Colonel Mustard in the ballroom with a knife. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand, yes, if you've heard that. Look around, yes. If names like Colonel Mustard, Professor Plum, or Miss Peacock ring a bell, then at some point in your life you played the board game Clue. It's a game that has rather a morbid premise to it, because in the setting of the game, a murder has just happened, and then the players, you who are playing the game, are the detectives, and also the suspects that are there, trying to solve this murder. Who done it? There's just something about mysteries that people love. Do you like a good mystery? Well, from mystery novels like Agatha Christie to mystery movies like National Treasure, all the way to TV shows like Scooby-Doo. Some people just love a good mystery. Did you know that God's Word has a mystery in it as well? Did you know that this morning? It's true. The Bible talks about the mystery of God. Do you know what the mystery of God is? Have you solved that puzzle? Well, this morning, let's become Bible detectives, if you will. I hope you brought your magnifying glass, and we're going to be looking in our Bible today, and we're going to try to solve this mystery. What's God's mystery in the Bible? And let's see if it has any meaning for our lives today. Now, Paul wrote a lot about the mystery of God, wrote about it in several of his letters. What is God's mystery? Now, for most mystery novels or movies, the premise of it is to withhold information from the audience or from the reader so that you don't know what's going on and the detective has to try to figure out what's going on and discover the answer. And here's where God's mystery in the New Testament is so unique, because the mystery of God in the Bible is not something that's hidden. It's actually something that's revealed. God wants us to know this. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to turn them on or open them up, whichever they may need. And we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, as we try to solve this mystery. Colossians is a small book in the New Testament. It's going to be right after Philippians. So if you want to turn there to chapter 1, we'll pick up what Paul is talking about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. And it reads, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." So God wants you, wants us to know this mystery. So he tells Paul in several places in the Bible, reveal the mystery to the people. So what is God's mystery? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So there it is, the mystery of God. Clear as mud, right? Well, sometimes with Paul and sometimes in the Bible, we have to dig around a little bit to try and completely understand what's going on. I want you to look close with me there in verse 27. Paul says God's wanting to make this known to us. And then he writes that this mystery is among who? Who's it among? It's among the Gentiles. It's somehow connected to the Gentiles. And what exactly is the mystery? The end of the verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what exactly is Paul getting at here? What exactly does that mean? Well, a few weeks ago when we studied a story from the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, we did kind of a narrative analysis. Today, to understand this passage, we're going to have to do a little bit of a word study, textual analysis. What does Christ in you, the hope of glory, mean? Christ in you is just another way for Paul to describe how God saves us, how he redeems us. There's a fancy word, theological term scholars love to use. It's called sanctification. And I know most of you boys and girls have probably used that word this last week when you were talking to your friends or texting. You talked about sanctifying a lot. What does that mean? Well, to sanctify, that word there in the Bible means to set apart for a holy purpose. So a good definition for sanctification in the Bible, understanding this idea of Christ in you, is God saving you by setting you apart or changing you into His image. God making you and me holy. Christ in you is another way for Paul to describe how we are saved by grace. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, sinners are not saved by suddenly stopping sinning and then working really hard to be good. We're saved by believing in Christ and then allowing Him to work in us. Amen? This is what Paul means when he says, Christ in you. Can you imagine that? Christ living in you? What does that mean? I'll see if I can tell you a story to explain it. Maybe this story will help you understand this key theology, this mystery of God, Christ in you. We're on vacation here recently in Colorado, and we were walking around Grand Lake, Colorado. Beautiful town. Anybody been to Grand Lake before? Got a few hands. Beautiful mountain town. It's got a lake right by it. It's just gorgeous. And we were walking along. They had tons of shops along the road. And as I was walking, I saw a poster, billboard in one of the shops, and it said this: sometimes when I open my mouth, my mother comes flying out. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Now raise your hands up, testify. That's happened. Over time, especially as we get older, have you discovered yourself sounding like your parents? See, as a kid, my sister and I were never good at finding things. Things would get lost all the time, and we were constantly calling out, Mom, I can't find this. So she would help us discover or find this missing toy or sock or shoe or whatever it was. And sometimes the item that was missing that could not be found was just right there in plain sight. Any parents have experienced this? Come on. Yeah, raise your hands up on that one. Testify here. You've been there, huh? So my mom would say, like, Michael, it's right in front of you. Where is it? And then eventually she'd say, Michael, if it would have been a snake, it would have bit you. I can't tell you how many times I heard that phrase growing up. But now, this inability to find stuff must be genetic, because it's able to be passed on to the next generation. Because now my son and daughter, Ethan and Johanna, they can't find nothing in the house. I mean, I have literally watched them stand right on top of things, not be able to find it. I wrote this sermon early in the week, but just yesterday, as we were doing a little cleaning, Johanna and I were in her room, and I said, Johanna, you got a couple little hair ties on the floor in your closet. So she walked into the closet, and the thing was literally 2 inches away from her foot. And she said, where is it, Dad? Johanna just looked down. Where is it? She turned 360. I can't see him. I said, there's 2 of them right down there. Where, Dad? I said, if it had been a snake, it would have bit you. My mother just took over my vocal cords. Oh. That's what it's like. Christ being in you. We become so much like Jesus, we begin to talk like Jesus talked. We begin to do the things that Jesus would do because Christ is in you. Jesus lives in us and He changes us. And that's a mystery, amen? But there's more to this mystery. And Paul wanted to make sure that everyone in his day understood how amazing this mystery was. And many people missed one major key component of this mystery. And I think today, we're still missing this key part of the mystery. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, so we continue on, verse 28 and 29. It says, Him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, Paul writes, striving according to His working, which works mightily in me. So did you hear it? Did you find in there what many people in Paul's day were missing? Many times when you're reading the Bible, it's the repeated words that you want to notice in a verse. Did you see the word that he repeats over and over again? Warning every man, teaching every man, so as to present every man. What word is he repeating? Every. Every person is the goal of Paul's ministry and the scope of Christ's desire. Now, that may not sound like a giant revelation to me and you today, but bear with me. Who did Paul originally say was connected to this revealing of God's mystery in verse 27? The mystery among who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles? Really? See, this is the key piece of the puzzle, part of God's plan in this mystery that many in the church back then could not understand or fathom. And I think we have a hard time with it today as too. Paul wants the early church, the early Christians, to know that God's plan includes who? Everyone, even the Gentiles. God's mystery is that God's plan is for all to be saved and for there to be unity among his people. Now let's check with some other places in Scripture and let's make sure that this mystery that we've begun to understand, Christ in you, God saving everybody, let's make sure that we're clear with other spots. Make sure we're correct in our understanding. We're going to go to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And there in Ephesians verse 4, Paul writes, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So again, another spot where he talks about mystery. And what does he say? Are we correct in our understanding that this is important about the Gentiles? The next few verses says, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Again, Paul says the mystery now revealed is that Gentiles are in. They are part of Christ's body. Now, is this true? Is the gospel to be shared with everyone? I mean, come on. You do know that everyone includes everyone, right? Everyone? Well, you may be listening, or maybe you're thinking this morning, well, come on, Pastor, this is not really big news. Of course the Gentiles are in. That's us. Right. Why was this so big back then? Because we humans love to draw lines, and we love to split us up into groups of us and them, don't we? I mean, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, had a hard time including each other in the kingdom, always arguing with each other. They had no thought of including the Gentiles in. That's why in the start of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has to practically push the disciples out the door. And when that doesn't work, the Holy Spirit would bring people to the door for Peter to be able to share with them. If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit had to force them into sharing the good news, even with the Gentiles. But does God's mystery really involve sharing with everyone? Maybe this is just something that Paul came up with because he wanted to defend his ministry to the Gentiles. Well, let's check with Jesus on this one. So if you got your Bible, let's flip it around. Let's turn to Mark now, chapter 4. And let's see if Jesus agrees with what Paul is doing here in the New Testament. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. This is right after Jesus has told the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And Jesus said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." So Jesus is explaining this parable, and in it he connects it to the mystery of the kingdom. And the key point of the parable of the sower is that the sower sows his seeds where?
Everywhere.
All over the place. I mean, most people, when you're planting or gardening, you're really choosy about where you plant, right? You need to put the seed right in here, and you make sure it's got tons of good soil, right? That's how we garden today. That's how we plant. But the sower that Jesus is talking about, he is literally walking around throwing seed all over the place. He throws it on the road. He finds some rocks, throws it there. Got some thorny bushes over here? There's some seed for you. Throwing it all over the place. He's kind of wasteful, isn't he? Why is he wasting all this seed instead of just planting it in the good soil? Jesus wants them to realize that the mystery of God is the plan to reach and to save everyone. So their job is to scatter it and to sow the seed all over, to share the good news with everyone. Now, maybe this morning you're thinking, well, come on, Pastor. I got this. The disciples were messed up about sharing everywhere. The early church, they didn't understand about sharing with everyone, that everyone was to be included. That was their problem. But come on. We got this figured out by now. It's been 2,000 years. That's not our problem anymore. We're not still drawing lines and making groups of us and them anymore. Are we? Friends, we do it all the time. Amen. Even today, we love dividing into us and them. You want to see a competitive game in the gym class in grade school? Competitive game, all you got to do is divide the two teams into boys versus girls and watch the competitive spirit fly. The pride of us versus them kicks in like crazy. And it's not just sports. We've got plenty of dividing lines in society today. We'll argue about our computers, won't we? The Apple people and those other guys over there. Or have you noticed some arguments between animals today? Two animals, we hardly ever see them interacting, but every so often they start to butt heads. Have you noticed the donkeys and the elephants going at it of late? Drawing dividing lines, us versus them. Sometimes it's comical, but sometimes it's scary. We're actually in our society today arguing over whose lives matter. Us versus them. Or perhaps you think, yes, Pastor, that's true, but that's society, right? We should expect to find divisiveness in society, but not the church. Not among God's people. Friends, we find in the Bible, time and time again in the Gospels, the disciples arguing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. Have you read those stories before? They're arguing and bickering over, I think it's going to be me because I did this. And they're arguing. And every time I read those, I just imagine Jesus wanting to do a face palm. I know he didn't, but that's what I would have done if I would have been there. What's wrong with those guys? We would never argue that today, would we? Greatest in the kingdom. Well, maybe not individually. You know, I wouldn't go up and say, well, Randy, I think I'm going to be a little closer to Jesus than you. We don't do that today. Not individually. But what about we as denominations? Do we argue with each other? Man, all the time. It's like we're still disciples trying to see which of our groups is going to be closest to Jesus. Which one of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. We must always stand for Bible truth. Amen? We can never compromise God's word or his truth. But let's be honest. Do we sometimes look down at people from other faiths? Maybe turn them into our Gentiles. And folks, let's be honest about this. It's not just other faiths. We do it in our own Adventist denomination, don't we? I mean, we've been shooting arrows at each other since 1888. When theologies got a little different, we've been firing arrows at each other all the time. We've been firing away. And we got pretty good at it. We can nail people good. And you know what I mean. If you think, oh, I don't know about this pastor. If you don't believe me, just think about your speech patterns. How many times have you talked about they? They, this nameless, faceless they over there doing what we disapprove of or don't agree with. We are still drawing lines, labels, us and them. And I believe it's in this world, in this society, and even in faith, that these passages in the Bible of the mystery of God still rings true today. Because God is desperate for all of us to realize that the mystery of God, the plan of salvation, Christ in you, includes every man, every woman, every child, every race, every gender, every nation. Amen? It even includes everybody, even if they cheer for the wrong sports team, they're included too. Everybody, no matter how messed up they may be and who they want to cheer for. Jesus was desperate for the disciples to realize the mystery of God is that he wants to include everyone. Paul was desperate for the early church to realize God's mystery includes even those who are on the outside but who believe the truth, even the Gentiles. Today in our world that is split and fractured, the land we live in, God is desperate for a people who will rediscover the mystery of God, that our loving Savior is still desperate. For us to realize that everyone needs to be told of his love. He wants us to be united with him, not just bickering over our pet ideologies. Question for you, folks. Will we as Christians, will we be known as people who love fiercely? Or will we just be known as people who argue fiercely? Will we tell everyone, as Paul did, about God's mystery for everyone, Christ in you, the hope of glory? And maybe this morning you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I got it. I shouldn't be dividing into us versus them, but it kind of happens naturally. So how do I do this? How do I keep from making my own personal they, of creating my own Gentiles on the outside? Someone that I've pushed to the side, someone that I've tried to dismiss. Well, here's how, friends. Here's what God has shown me. When I'm starting to have a problem with a group or with someone, here's what I do, and it's a two-phase solution. Phase one, pray. If you're wondering how do you do it, this is the beginning point of it, because like we said earlier, some of these things we are inadequate to do. So phase one is pray and ask for help. And I mean intently pray. Pray for that person that you're having a problem with, or pray for that group that you don't understand, and pray for them for 7 days. Why 7 days, Pastor? No idea. It's just a great number in the Bible. You want to pray for 8 days? Go for it. Pray. Pray for them. Why? Because prayer changes you, and it might just change them. So pray for 7 days. And then after 7 days, phase two. You ready for phase two? Hold on to your seats. I don't want anybody to fall out and get hurt. Phase two, talk to them. I know I just blew your minds on that one, right? Talk to them. That's why you pray first, right? Because sometimes it's not easy to. Pray first and talk to them. Visit with the person. Face to face, if you can. Even better, sit down and eat with them. And if we'll do that, I have a harder time turning them into a they, because we'll get to know them, who they are. We'll have far less people that will push to the outside. And maybe we can be a people who has no more theys. And by God's grace and power, we'll be including everyone in this amazing mystery of God. The mystery of Clue, you can solve it in a half an hour. Miss Scarlet in the library with a candlestick. The mystery of God, Jesus Christ on a hill called Calvary, on a cross. And that amazing mystery is not just for a few. It's not just for many. It's not for most, but for all. Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we are challenged again by your word today to remember that you want to live in us, but not just us. You want to live in others. You want to live in those people who drive us crazy. Lord, you want to live in the hearts of those people that just make us want to pull our hair out. Lord, you want to live in the hearts of those who we can't imagine how you could ever love them. You want to live in everyone's heart. So, Lord, we ask you to live in our hearts first and foremost, and to change us in how we see others so that we can start seeing more of us and less of they. So change us, Lord, to be able to do that, to be able to see things the way you see. Indeed, may we have Christ in us so that we can speak, talk, think, and act as you would in this world. Unite us, Lord, under you and under your word, for we cannot do it without you in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.